want to welcome you here this morning. We are in the book of Acts. Happy Father's Day to all of you that are fathers. To the rest of you, it's irrelevant. So, it was good to be here together. I don't know if Larry mentioned at this service, but hey, every day is a happy Father's Day when your Heavenly Father is loving on you and caring for you and leading you and guiding you, and having a relationship with Him is amazing. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll continue our study through the book of Acts. Father, we do thank you for this time together. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that your word would speak to all of our hearts, that you would draw us close to you. Pray, Lord, that you would give a special blessing upon all the dads that are here today, that you would encourage them and strengthen them and build them up in the faith so they can continue to be the men of God that you've called them to be. And Lord, for all of us, whether we're dads or not, may we just have that heart's desire to grow closer to you and live our lives for Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody here okay? Okay. We just turned on our jet plane. So hopefully you can hear okay. As long as you're comfortable, that's what we want. Well, the day of Pentecost had come and gone. That day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples, those 120 disciples gathered in the upper room. And it says that a sound came as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled each one of them. It says that there was a little flame of fire, divided tongues of fire over each one of those 120 disciples. But now that's in the past. You know, they no longer see the little flame of fire over their heads. It's not like they wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, see if they got a little flame of fire over them. You might say that that flame of fire that was over their heads has now become a burning heart within them as the love of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the Father, are indwelling, and they are now being strengthened and encouraged by the Lord, and their hearts are on fire as they are now instruments in the hands of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the apostles John and Peter. They were going up to the temple there in Jerusalem to pray. It was the third opportunity to pray. They would pray 9 in the morning, noon, and 3 at the temple. And it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as they're heading up to the temple, they just figured it's another ordinary day, but they serve an extraordinary God who can do extraordinary things through ordinary people as you make yourselves and themselves available to God. And so as they're heading up to the temple, they see this man who's been laid there at the beautiful gate called the Golden Gate, the Eastern Gate now in Jerusalem. You can still see it. It's facing the Mount of Olives. And as they are approaching the gate of the temple to go in to worship and pray, they see this man who had been lame from his mother's womb. And he's just laying there begging for money. He couldn't do anything but ask for alms or money from the people. So he sees Peter and John coming, and they fix their eyes on him, and he expects to receive something from them. And so he's getting kind of anxious, but Peter lets him down in a hurry. He says, hey, silver and gold we don't have. Ah, bummer. You know, I could use a buck or two. But he says, what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And instantly, as Peter grabs this man by the hand and lifts him up, it says his feet and ankle bones receive strength. And he begins walking with the Lord, and he begins jumping and praising the Lord as they all go up to the temple. And this guy's been radically touched, radically saved by the Lord. Joy fills his heart as he experiences this touch from Jesus. And for all of us who have been touched by the Lord in various ways, and I believe each and every one of us have been, whether you recognized it or not, the Lord has touched you. The Lord does care for you. He ministers to us in so many ways, not only physically, but emotionally, and above all, spiritually. But you'll experience that joy when he touches your life. And I'm sure Peter and John, they probably experience a little joy right now, too, as they see this guy now leaping and jumping, praising the Lord. And they realize, wow, we're instruments in God's hands. And that always brings joy into my life when God uses me, just like he'll use you, to touch people's lives, to encourage them or be a blessing to them, to share the word of the Lord with them. It brings joy to your heart knowing, man, God can use somebody just like me. And you need to be open and aware of that, because there's many times, you know, we'll go through weeks, sometimes months, where everything's just kind of cruising along, nothing really exciting happening, nothing really radical going on. But then all of a sudden, out of the blue, some neighbor or friend or coworker who's not a believer will, you know, call you up or meet you at the office and say, man, I know you're a Christian, and I'm just going through some heavy-duty stuff here. You know, can you pray with me? You know, and it's like, wow, yeah, of course. And that's exciting to know that God can use you, and the Lord will bring scriptures to your mind that you can share with them that'll speak to their hearts about their situation. Above all, pointing them to Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So that's one of the lessons we learn as we go through the book of Acts, especially here in chapter 3. Again, Jesus uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things on any ordinary day if we make ourselves available to him. And you need to recognize, you are unique. God has created you just the way you are, and he loves you. And he wants to use your life because you have gifts and talents that the person behind you or next to you doesn't have. And he wants you to use those gifts and talents to reach out to those around you, because you can minister to somebody that nobody else probably could. But if you're open and you're available, God will work in your heart and work through your life to touch those around you. Well, let's pick up here in chapter 3. We got through verse 21, but let's move back to verse 19, because this healing has taken place, and all of a sudden a crowd of people come running towards Peter and John, and they want to lift up Peter like he's some great man of God, some miracle man, and they're all giving this attention to him, and Peter is very quick to say, no, it's not us, it's Jesus. He's the reason this guy is healed. It's not because of anything we've done. It's not our pious, godly walk. It's all because of Jesus Christ and his grace and his love for you and his love for this man. And so he's quick to turn the people to Jesus Christ. And so now they want to know, what do we need to do to get right with God? So in verse 19, he says, repent therefore and be converted. You know, turn from your wrong thinking about Jesus, the Messiah, because they were the ones that wanted Jesus crucified. This group of people were there 2 months earlier saying, crucify him, crucify him. And now Peter's saying, repent, turn from that wrong thinking about Jesus, because he is the Messiah, and be converted. You know, come to the Lord. Realize Christ loves you. Christ died for you. And then he says that your sins may be blotted out. You know, he wants to wash all of your sins away. He wants to wash all of our sins away. No matter what you've done, no matter what you might be doing currently, the Lord wants to blot out your sins, because sin is what keeps you from going to heaven. Sin is what keeps you from, as a Christian, it keeps you from having an intimate relationship with the Lord. And so as Christians, we need to repent. We need to confess our sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he wants to blot out our sins. He wants the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, to cleanse us and renew us, forgiving us. And so we confess our sins. We turn from our sins. We experience, he says, that refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but it is so wonderful to be refreshed by Jesus when I have messed up or when I've had a bad attitude and I'm just going around all grumpy or whatever it might be. And the Spirit convicts you and says, Jeff, that's not what I have for you. You know, and you turn it over to the Lord and you say, I'm sorry, Lord, I give this to you. And then you experience that refreshing that comes because the Holy Spirit's living water. And his living water, he flows into your heart. He washes all the gunk and junk out of there. And you can experience that refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. And then he says in verse 20, as we saw last week, and that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so he's talking about how this refreshing that comes through repentance It's good until Jesus comes back. When he comes back for us, we're going to change. We're going to receive resurrection bodies. We'll never be discouraged. We'll never be bummed out. We'll never be tempted by sin again, because in our resurrection bodies, we are going to be complete at that time. And we won't even be able to stumble into sin anymore. But until then, we need to continue to walk in humility before the Lord, humbling ourselves before the Lord. And then he says in verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, from the Jewish nation. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.'" Now, when Moses gave that prophecy in Deuteronomy, he was speaking, looking forward to the Messiah that would come. And Peter says, who Moses was prophesying about was Jesus Christ. And you need to listen to him, because he alone has words of life. That's what Jesus told Peter in John chapter 6. All the disciples are bailing out on Jesus, and Jesus says to the other 12, "Do you guys want to leave also?" Peter's the one that said, "Lord, where else could we go? You alone have words of eternal life." And so that's the prophet. That's the one, Jesus Christ, who loves us, who cares for us. He's the one that we need to listen to, whatever he says to you. And then in verse 23, "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet," that's Jesus, "shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." So it's heavy duty. You know, you turn to the Lord, you receive him, you're forgiven. You reject God, you harden your heart, ultimately you'll be destroyed. You'll be separated from God for all of eternity. And then he says in verse 24, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days." So you look through your Old Testaments. You go from Genesis to Malachi, and they're all pointing to Jesus Christ. You can see that red thread throughout the Old Testament that speaks of the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world, and that's a reference to Jesus. You know, Jesus is spoken of from Genesis 3:15 all the way through in Malachi. You know, you'll see him revealing himself throughout the Old Testament. And so Peter's challenging the Jews here, you know, study your Bible, look into these things. You know, Jesus is the one that Moses spoke of, Samuel spoke of, all the prophets pointed us to him. And then he says in verse 25, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Now that's what it's all about. God sent his only begotten son, Jesus, into this world so that we could be blessed. And the greatest blessing of all is to have our sins forgiven, to have everlasting life and fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope you've received him. I hope you've invited him into your life, because the Bible says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I've likened it to a big iceberg out there in the ocean. You know, the blessings that we realize, the blessings we acknowledge, the blessings that we see, it's like the tip of the iceberg. But the Bible is full of thousands of blessings that God has for us. And yet we've only scratched the surface, at least I know I have, as far as experiencing and knowing, fully understanding the blessings of God. I mean, the riches of his grace. I mean, I've only scratched the surface on how amazing his grace truly is. And yet he loves each one of us unconditionally. He'll save us without us having to do anything but put our faith and trust in him. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast." So anything God has for us, we need to be open to and receive, because he has sent his son to bless the Jews first and foremost when they would receive him as their Messiah, and also for all of us Gentiles. You know, Paul says that the gospel came to the Jews first and then also to the Gentiles. What a privilege we have of being able to know that Jesus loves us, that he's revealed himself to us from his word, that he cares for us, That he loves us so much, he willingly went to the cross, laid down his life for each and every one of us, shedding his blood so that you and I could be forgiven. It's amazing what he has done. And I hope you realize he has blessed you. And it says in verse 26, he sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. One of the blessings is he gives us the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to turn away from our iniquities, our sins. Because sin, again, is what separates us from God. Even as Christians, sin is what puts up a barrier between that intimate relationship that God wants with us. And so we need to turn to Jesus, have a humble heart, a soft heart to him constantly. So whenever we do stumble, whenever we do fall, and we will, we do, we need to take it to the Lord and ask him to forgive us. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness because he wants that fellowship with us. He wants all those barriers to be knocked down, covered over by his blood, so that we can experience that blessing of newness of life with him. So, chapter 4, it says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Well, it's just a matter of time before Satan would come on the scene and start to hassle the church leaders, in this case, John and Peter. No, he wants to bring persecution against them. Now, we see there's two reasons why it says the Jewish leaders were greatly disturbed. First of all, they were greatly disturbed because Peter was teaching the people there in on the Temple Mount. Peter? Man, this guy's a commoner. He's a fisherman from Galilee. He's unlearned, untrained, as we'll see later on in chapter 4, verse 13. They don't know anything. They've never been to seminary or cemetery. You know, they don't know the word of God like we do. That's what these Sadducees are thinking. But there's a reason they're called Sadducees, because they really were sad, you see. Because we're told in the Bible the Sadducees did not believe, and these are the religious rulers in Israel. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They only believed in the first five books of Moses. And so Jesus addressed those things with them when he was on the earth, showing them their deception. You know, how, you know, they tried to trap Jesus, saying, you know, trying to poo-poo the resurrection, saying, hey, you know what? There's a guy and he's been married. You know, he died. She got married again. He died. Down the line, seven times this gal was married. So when they get to heaven, whose, you know, husband will she be? You know, it's trying to say, see, it's ridiculous. You shouldn't even believe in a resurrection. And Jesus said to them, you guys don't even know your own scriptures. You know nothing. And he talks about the resurrection. When we're in heaven, we'll be like the angels in heaven, neither married or giving in marriage. So there he talks about the resurrection, and he says there's angels as well shooting down these Sadducees. But be that as it may, these guys are greatly disturbed because they're talking about the resurrection from the dead. Well, verse 3, it says they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So 5,000 men are now part of the body of Christ in just a couple of months, maybe 3 months after the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. This church is growing fast. The Lord's adding to it daily as should be saved. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 men were saved. So here, another 2,000 men get saved during this message that he gives about Jesus Christ. So 5,000 men, that's how they added it up back in those days. They would count how many men were here. Like when Jesus fed the multitudes and he divided the fish and the loaves, and it said that fed 5,000 men. Well, including the wives and including the children, they guesstimate there's probably about 15,000 people that were fed and filled with the loaves and fishes. Probably the same thing is true here. 5,000 men in the church, plus their wives, plus kids. It's a huge church, mega church, first one around, grounded in Jesus, built on the word, based on Acts 2:42. In the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread, fellowship, prayer. And there's a huge church, as we see. Anyway, verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander. Now, these names should mean something to us because these are the same guys that were there when Jesus was going through his trial. These guys were the ones that condemned Jesus to the cross. And many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, one thing we need to take note of here. In fact, go back to verse 4 when it says, many of those who heard the word believed. I didn't want to skip over that too quickly. In other words, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. They heard the word of God and believed. That's why there's now 5,000 men in the church, 15,000 people saved, because the word of God was going forth. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now, why do I make an issue of that? Because so many people look at this and say, it's because of the miracle. That's why all these people are saved. It's because of the miracle. That's why people got saved on the day of Pentecost. No, it's the word of God that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Miracles are great. Miracles are awesome. Miracles are wonderful, but a miracle never, ever saves a soul. It might encourage people to look to Jesus, but Jesus is the one that saves. And faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Now, all you have to do to prove this is go back to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and you see 2 million Jews come out of Egypt miraculously. God sends 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. When that 10th plague comes, the death of the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt, on that first Passover, God allowed the Jews to escape. They get to the Red Sea. Quite a miracle there. They're backed up against the Red Sea. Egyptian armies coming down upon them. God opens up the Red Sea, parts it. They all go across on dry ground. They get to the other side, and as the Egyptian army is out there in the middle of it, God closes it down and drowns them all. That's a mighty miracle. They have water coming out of a rock. That's how God gave them water to drink. We're hungry out here, Moses. We need something to eat. So God gave them manna every single day for 40 years, except for the Sabbath. God gave them a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. God did miracle after miracle every single day. It said their tevas, well, actually it says their sandals, did not even wear out after 40 years in the wilderness. And yet, that whole generation that came out of the land of Egypt, not one of them entered the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. Million or more died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. How sad. Miracles are great, miracles are wonderful, but what really will turn a person's heart to the Lord is the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. So again, God's word is so important. Well, here back in verse 6, they're standing before all these priests, all the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees. There were 71 members of the Sanhedrin that were there, plus the high priest, plus these other guys mentioned their families, probably over 100 people gathered around John and Peter, and they probably felt like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I mean, here's these guys that are anti-Jesus, that are mad, and they're standing around them, probably like on little steps going up, like a little theater, looking down on them, bringing accusations against them. And in verse 7 it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So here they are, set in the midst of this 100 or so group of people bringing accusations against them. Now you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's an amazing story. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon built this huge statue of himself made out of gold. And he ordered that all the people and all the captive Jews, everybody, At the signal, when the sound would be played on the instruments, they were to bow down and worship this idol of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, everybody did, except for these three young Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar says that he loved these guys. He cared for them. He had taken these young Hebrews into his, you know, inner circle, in a sense, and was training them up to be leaders and to have put his confidence in them, and they refused to do it. So he said, come on, guys, I'll give you another chance. When the music goes forth, bow down. If not, you give me no choice but to throw you in the fiery furnace. Well, you know the story. They didn't do it. They refused to bow down. And they told him why. You know, we believe in God. We're going to put our faith and trust in God. And even if we die, we know we're going to be with the Lord. But you can do whatever you want to as Nebuchadnezzar. And so he says, heat up the furnace 7 times hotter than it's usually heated up. And it was so hot that when the guards took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them into the fiery furnace, it said it was so hot, they were consumed, the guards. They died. And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are walking around in this fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar is blown away. He looks in there and he says to one of his guys, hey, didn't we throw 3 in there? He says, yeah. He goes, well, how come I see a 4th? And the 4th looks like the Son of God. Because it was. It was Jesus in the Old Testament. He was in that fiery furnace with them. Here, they're placed in the midst, but they're not alone. Peter and John had Jesus with them. Jesus is with you no matter what you're going through, whether you realize it or not. You can be on your deathbed, but Jesus is there. He's a great physician. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even the end of the age. And so here they are facing this crowd, and they ask him again in verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, that was their job as religious leaders of Israel. And they're using Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, as their reason for questioning them. They needed to know, what power is behind this healing? In what name are you doing this healing? Because in Deuteronomy 13, God tells them, you need to check out when somebody comes along and they start telling you about another God, or they even perform a miracle. You need to know, what's the authority behind it? What's the power behind it? And so they're doing their job, but they're ignorant of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the dead. So Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's awesome, because again and again we see in the book of Acts, this person was filled with the Spirit, or that person was filled with the Spirit. This is the second time we read of Peter being filled with the Spirit. And as he's filled with the Spirit, he now is going to give a defense for the hope that's within him. The first time he was filled with the Spirit, he proclaimed the gospel in Acts chapter 2. Later on, he'll be filled with the Spirit again. We see with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, filled with the Spirit. And, you know, he caused blindness to come upon Elymas the sorcerer because he was trying to prohibit the governor of the island from hearing the gospel. Other times it says the disciples were filled with the Spirit and God gave them boldness to proclaim the word of the Lord. That'll be later on in chapter 4. We'll see that next week. We all need to be filled with the Spirit. We're not always filled with the Spirit. If your heart is not right with God, if you're holding bitterness or animosity towards somebody, you're not filled with the Spirit. Spirit's in you, but you're grieving the Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit. The rivers of living water are not flowing freely in and through your life. You know, we need the Lord to continually cleanse us and refresh us. We need the living waters continually flowing in us and through us. Well, here he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, and that word made well in the Greek is sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it means saved. This guy was not only physically healed, he was saved. He was born again. Jesus says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's not the scripture I wanted. Jesus said he came to seek and to save those that are lost. That word save there is sozo. He came to seek you out to save your soul. So this man is not only physically healed, this guy is healed in every way. So if you want to know, he says, how this guy was made well, verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that's the name we're talking about. You guys want us to tell you what name we're doing this? Well, it's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Then he points his finger at me, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole, physically healthy, a different word there. That's why this guy is not only healed physically, but he's saved. It's because of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know, God has done this through his only begotten son, Jesus. And you guys crucified him. But that was okay because God raised him from the dead. And now anybody can come to salvation because Jesus must die. He had to die. You know, do you ever watch, you know, the movie of Jesus? And then just as they're getting ready to kill him, you're kind of like, oh, come on, don't let him do that. Stop, Jesus. You know, you don't have to go through that. You ever thought that? Even reading through the Gospels, sometimes you get to there and it's like, come on, Jesus, don't let him do that. But you realize he had to. That was his mission. That was his goal. That's why he came here. He must die. He tells the disciples over and over again, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed by wicked hands. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise from the dead. The disciples, they didn't get it. It's like, oh, come on, Jesus. There's got to be some other way. Take the easy way out. You're the Son of God. Jesus tells Peter, when Peter said that to him, get behind me, Satan. You're not, you know, mindful of the things of God. You're only mindful of the things of men. Because man says, take the easy way out. Jesus had to go through that suffering, that pain, that torture for you and I. Jesus had to become the Lamb of God, the only perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he did that because he loves you so much. I mean, it took a long time for that to sink into my heart because I knew I wasn't lovable before I got saved. I knew I didn't deserve anything good. If there was a God out there, he sure wouldn't want me. He sure didn't care about me, I thought. But he cared so much about me and you and everybody in this world. He came in here to this world willingly to lay down his life, to go through all that pain, torture, suffering, and shed his blood for your sins. You don't need any other proof that God loves you. The Bible tells us, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love for you. And that while you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. That blows my mind, that he would love me that much. And so Peter's saying, this is why this guy is healed. This is why this guy is made whole, saved. It's because of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, this is the third message that we see Peter giving in the book of Acts. And it's a good lesson for all of us that like to witness to people and share our faith with those that the Lord might bring into our lives. And the lesson is, don't just have a canned answer for everybody that you run across. Don't just have the same little spiel for everybody God brings into your life. Because you see three messages from Peter, and the core of each message was the gospel of death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. That must be there. But how he dealt with the people on all three occasions is very different to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. You know, he challenges them. You know, he encourages them to seek out the scriptures and that Jesus is the one that was promised from the Old Testament. You know, there in chapter 3, as we saw last week, you know, he's saying a different message. The core is there, but he's pointing people to Jesus. Don't look at us. It's not by our power, our piety that we healed this man. It's only because of the Lord. Here, he's getting in their face. He's pointing his finger at these guys. He's laying it on rough to these religious leaders. When we get to chapter 10 and he proclaims the gospel to the Gentiles, you see that he's much softer in his approach, much more gracious to them. Why? Because they didn't have the law. You know, they were pagan. They didn't understand the words of the Lord. These guys had the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. And it's important for us to understand these things because so often we can have our four little spiritual law book, which is great, by the way. And Greg Laurie talks about that a lot in his testimony, how when he first got saved, he didn't know anything about the Bible. All he had was a four spiritual law book. He didn't even know the four spiritual laws. But he'd go up to somebody because he was born again on fire for the Lord, and he would take his four spiritual law and he'd say, "Hey, can I show you this?" And they'd say, "Well, what is it?" "Well, let me read this to you." And he'd just read over all four spiritual laws. And then you get to the end and look at it. "Well, it says here you can pray and ask Jesus into your life. You want to do that right now?" And many times people say, "Okay." And he led so many people to the Lord, even though he didn't know a whole lot. But obviously, as he's grown and God's using him at the Harvest Crusades and everything else, I mean, he's done an amazing work. But God will use you wherever you are, no matter how immature or how mature you think you are. God can use you if you say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." But it's not a canned little thing. You know, Jude verse 22 and 23, little book of Jude, it tells us this. On some, when it talks about reaching out to people, on some have compassion. And you know, you've known people, they've been beaten down by the world, they've been, you know, just smashed by the things around them, they've been abandoned or abused or whatever it might be. No, you don't need to beat them up with the law of God. You need to have compassion on them. Tell them how much Jesus loves them. Tell them, you know, that God is a God of mercy and grace. And no matter what you've been through, God can restore. God can heal. He heals the brokenhearted. Sets at liberty those who are captive. Opens the eyes of the blind. But then Jude goes on to say, he says, on some have compassion. But then on others, he says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even hating their garments that are defiled by the flesh. So some, you just give them the grace, the mercy, the compassion of Christ. Others, and you've probably run into people like that, very self-righteous, very arrogant, very puffed up people. They need a little fear of the God put in their life. They need to know, hey, you can't go to heaven just because you've tried to live a moral life. And that's where I see the Way of the Master ministry with Ray Comfort, Kurt Cameron. It's a great ministry. And that's how they approach those that are, you know, self-righteous. "I don't sin. You know, I'm pretty good." Well, then they use the law, you know, saving them with fear. Here's God's Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." You know, have you taken God's name in vain? Well, yeah, a few times. Well, have you ever stolen something? Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." Well, yeah, I've taken a few things, you know, maybe a pencil from work or whatever it might be. Okay, what does that make you? Well, I don't know. What does he think? Well, if you take something that's not yours, isn't that theft? Well, yeah. So what does that make you? Well, I guess it makes me a thief. You know, well, what about lust? Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. And every single one, I can guarantee, guys, every single one of us have lusted in our hearts. So we're guilty of adultery. And as they go through, you know, the Ten Commandments with these guys, they say, okay, have you ever lusted? Yeah, I guess I have to admit I have. Well, then you're guilty of adultery in the eyes of the Lord. So you want to look at these Ten Commandments again? You think you're living up to them? You know, by your own mouth, you say you're a blasphemer, you're a thief, you're a liar because you've told a lie, and you're an adulterer. So no matter how self-righteous you think you are compared to God, do you think that he'll let you into heaven? And that stops them in their track. That's saving them with fear. Now they have to rethink, how do I get to heaven? You know, I can't do enough good works to get to heaven. I can't help enough old people across the street and do all these wonderful deeds for people to make it to heaven. It's not by anything I can do. I can't buy my way in. I can't earn my way in. So how do I get to heaven? Well, Peter goes on to tell him here in verse 11. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." That's from Psalm 118, verse 22. You know, the Holy Spirit brings this to Peter's mind. The stone which you rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Well, who is the stone? Who is the rock? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He's a rock upon which we build our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that he is the rock in the wilderness. When Moses struck the rock with his staff, the water came out of the rock. That rock was Christ. You know, the Bible says that, or Jesus says, actually in Matthew chapter 21, verse 44, whoever falls upon this stone will be broken. But he goes on to say, whoever this stone falls upon will be ground to powder. In other words, Jesus is the rock. You can humble yourself and fall upon the Lord asking for forgiveness, and he'll forgive you. He'll repair your life. He'll put you back together again. But if you reject him, say, get away from me, God. I don't want anything to do with you. And you die in your sin, that rock, Jesus, will come upon you and grind you to powder. And it'll be a horrible day. But here Jesus is telling the religious leaders, you builders, you are the ones who built the Jewish faith. You've rejected the chief cornerstone. And the chief cornerstone, that was the first stone laid in the temple. And off of that cornerstone, everything else in the temple would have its proper measurements. Everything would be measured off of that. Everything would be built upon that. And that's a good correlation for us because Jesus is the one we build our lives upon. He's the one that we measure our lives against. If we're feeling self-righteous, just look to Jesus. It's very humbling to know that he's perfect and we're not. But if we'll turn to him, he'll cleanse our hearts. He'll renew our minds. And finally, we'll end here in verse 12. Peter goes on to tell them, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How many roads lead to eternal life? How many roads will bring you to the open arms of our Heavenly Father? How many? There's only one. It's not all roads lead to heaven. It's not all roads lead to God. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's sad to me that there are so many churches out there today that are saying, you know what? Every way has truth. All religions have truth. Everybody will find their way to heaven eventually. That's not what Jesus said. You know, I didn't teach these things, but Jesus teaches these things. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's pretty narrow. But Jesus said, narrow is the road that leads to everlasting life. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. You know, people think all roads lead to heaven. No, all roads will lead to the great white throne judgment. But there's only one road that leads to everlasting life and salvation, peace with God. And that's through Jesus Christ. And Peter's so emphatic about this. There's salvation in no other. No other name under heaven. The name Jesus. The only way of salvation. He's the only way we can be saved. And the word there is sozo. Saved completely. Saved totally. To where you can know that when you die, you're going to wake up in heaven and be in eternity with the Lord forever and ever. Jesus is not one of the ways to God. He's the only way to God. And he wants us to experience just that beautiful relationship with our Heavenly Father. If there's any happy Father's Day out here, it's coming into that relationship with God our Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. And when we have that new relationship with our Heavenly Father, I can guarantee that he will take care of whatever dysfunctional family background you grew up in. Whether it is from an alcoholic family or an abusive family, or you can name whatever family background you had. When you turn to the Lord and you allow him to become your Heavenly Father, he'll pull you out of that dysfunctional family and he'll transfer you into the family of God, where there is peace, where there is joy, where there is hope. He becomes the father to the fatherless. He becomes the husband to the widow or the single mom. For us guys, he becomes our best friend, our brother. He is the one that we need to turn to. He is the one that has all the solutions that we're looking for. And he knows all of our needs, and he is able to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How can he do that? How can God and how can Jesus Christ meet your needs today? Well, the Bible says he is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, that means God with us. God was with Peter and John in this trial. God is with us in the person of Jesus Christ right now here in our midst. And so whatever you're going through, Jesus is all you need. The Bible says he's our wonderful counselor. He's our Prince of Peace. He's the chief shepherd. He is our comforter. He is the great physician. And he'll heal your broken heart. He is the defender. So don't resist him. Don't reject him. Receive him. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, you're receiving Christ because you hear him knocking on the door of your heart. If you'll open that door, he says, I'll come into him and I'll dine with him and he with me. The Bible tells us that as many as received him, receive Christ. All who receive him, doesn't matter what you've done, as many as receive him, he'll give you the right to be called a child of God to those who believe in his name, the name of Jesus Christ. So let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Maybe there's someone here today. You've never come to Christ for salvation. You've thought maybe your good works, and by your good works, you could earn your way to heaven. Or you thought, you know, if I help enough people, God's got to look favorably on that. Hey, without Jesus in your life, all he can see is a wretched heart, a sinful heart, a heart that's not redeemed, a heart that's not forgiven. But when Jesus comes in, he's not going to look at you as the wretched sinner that I am, but he'll see Jesus Christ, and he'll see the blood of Christ that has covered and washed away all of my sins. It's not because of anything I've done, it's because of what Jesus has done, and he's done it all. Amen? Let's go before the Lord.